This evening's scripture reading comes from John chapter 17, verse 1. As John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee.
On Friday morning, Jesus predicted that Judas would betray him and identified him as the betrayer before the rest of the apostles. Having done so, he and his disciples went forth to the Mount of Olives, where he then spoke of how the apostles would scatter, disperse, when he was seized by the opposition. Soon after, he predicted that Peter, one of the boldest apostles, would deny him three times. It appears that at this moment in time, Jesus wished to comfort his apostles. Certainly there was a need for comfort. As we talked about this morning, their lives had been turned upside down. What they thought was going to take place, it was now clear to them, was not going to happen. And so he begins to prepare them for his impending death, burial, and resurrection. And we see him do that in John chapter 14 through John chapter 17. He explains that he's going to go prepare a place for them, that they will soon follow after him, that a comforter would come, the Holy Spirit would guide them unto all truth. But he also tells them that persecution is on its way, but that they could overcome any challenge that they have through him. Then in John chapter 15, he prays. We looked at the prayer that he offered in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think that this probably takes place before that. And in this prayer, he prays not only for himself and for his apostles, but for the disciples to come. For the church. And so the words that he speaks in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 21, should be relevant to us. And I want to try and keep in mind all that we've already studied concerning the final week of Christ's life. If you remember, the apostles had somewhat of a rivalry going amongst themselves. They wondered who was going to be the greatest. James and John came along with their mother to ask Christ, could we be on the left and right hand in the kingdom that you're going to establish? Of course, Christ told them that it wasn't, he didn't have the authority to give them the left and the right hand. But we see in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 21, that he prayed for unity. And he prayed for unity because there was rivalry among the apostles. There were going to be challenges that were new to them, that they probably didn't see coming. It wasn't going to be the type of kingdom that I'm sure they envisioned, that Christ would establish an earthly kingdom. No one could oppose it, and they would be in power. They would be part of the power structure. And so here he goes to the Father in prayer, and he prays on their behalf. He prays on the church's behalf, that there might be unity. In John chapter 17, beginning in verse 21, well, really in verse 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And so he prays for unity. He wants them to be one. God's plan for his people, for the church, was always for it to be a unified body. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, Paul says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fulfilleth all in all." In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says that he is the head of the body, the church. Of course, the church being depicted as a body signifies unity in and of itself, does it not? And bodies are identifiable. We each and every one of us have certain characteristics. And so it's true that if given my characteristics, you had never met me before, you were going to pick me up at the airport, you could identify me by my characteristics. You could say, you could weed out those that obviously didn't fit the characteristics and determine who I was or am. And so it is with the church. The church has characteristics. The church is identifiable. Oftentimes people say, well, you know, what's it matter? There are so many different churches. They're all the same. It doesn't really matter which church you attend or which denomination you attend. But the body of Christ, just like our bodies, we have certain characteristics. There's ways to identify the church. And one of those ways is unity. The church should be unified in doctrine. It should be unified in purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, Paul tells the brethren in Corinth, they had a great deal of problem being unified. But he says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." How can a group of people, how can the body of Christ come together and be unified in judgment? The only way that that can take place is if we're following this book. It also happens that this book identifies the characteristics of the church. What should our worship service look like? How should we function? What is the order of authority, if you will? We find that all in the Bible. And so it's true that God's plan for the church was always for it to be a unified body. And when the body is not unified, we can be sure that there is sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, here again, a group of Christians that should have been pretty well versed. They should have known the scripture. They should have been influenced by the milk of the word, but should have also moved on at this point to the meat of the word. And he tells them there that they're not ready. They're not ready because he says in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are not ye carnal and walk as men?" We talked about in our Bible class this morning how there should be a transition that takes place. There's a way that the world lives, the way that perhaps we used to live before we became Christians, but things should change. We should put aside sin. And when there is division and strife and envying, there is indeed sin being committed by somebody. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, we see one of the sources that can take place, how division can begin to take place in the body of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." We need to teach, preach, and follow sound doctrine. Be unified in the knowledge of God's will, God's law. And so it's true that there are a lot of denominations or divisions because of false doctrine. The church is even in some cases, the body of Christ is even in some cases divided. Why? Because of false doctrine. But then he sets forth a pattern. He prays, he wants the church to be unified, but then he sets forth the pattern for us to follow. He says, "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us." We saw the unity between Father and Son this morning. As Christ prayed in the garden, he asked for the cup to be removed if it be possible, but then he said, "Let thy will be done." Christ and God the Father, perfectly unified. So much so, along with the Holy Spirit, that sometimes we have difficulty understanding how unified they can be and still be three persons. We say, well, it's like three five-star generals. It's like a three-leaf clover. We have all these ways trying to give us ways to picture just how unified they are. God, Jesus Christ, his desire for the church was for them to be unified just as the Father and the Son were unified. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, we see the unity and purpose between Father and Son. Of course, it was foreordained before the foundation of the world how God would save mankind from sin. And Jesus Christ worked in perfect unity with the Father. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient until death, even the death of the cross." And then in verse 9 it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." So God had the plan and he set forth Christ, and Christ was obedient to the Father. How do we become one in Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought about that? What must take place in order for us to be one in Jesus Christ? Perhaps first and foremost, we have to be in Christ, right? That's kind of where it starts. You can't be unified in Christ without being in Christ first. Unfortunately, there are many people that believe wholeheartedly, if you will, that they are Christians, but they haven't taken the steps in order to become or be in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, Paul said, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." Very few people will ever argue the fact that faith in Jesus Christ isn't a requirement for salvation, to be found to be a Christian. But then he says in verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." How do we get in Christ? By faith. That's culminated in baptism, immersion into water. That at that point, we become in Christ. We become part of his body, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. And faithfulness keeps us there. It's possible for one to fall away, to lose their soul, not because they never became a Christian, not because they never became part of the body of Christ, but they never stuck with it. They fell away. They forgot how important the doctrine of Christ truly is. In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John writes, "Whosoever transgresseth," or we would say violates, "and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." You see, it's possible for us to fall away. And we can fall away by not following the doctrine or the teachings of Jesus Christ. But what was Christ's primary purpose in this prayer? He wants the body of Christ to be unified. He wants them to be unified according to that perfect pattern, how he and the Father are one. But then he tells us the purpose as well. He says that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Later on in verse 23, he says, "And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." And so we're really given two reasons, if you will. Christ wants there to be unity among the body of Christ so that the world can't dismiss Christianity and say, "Well, look, they can't even agree amongst themselves." I bet you've heard that before. What's the point? What's the point of becoming a Christian? They don't even know what they believe. Certainly that excuse has been used many times. But Jesus also wanted them to know the love that God had for them. Most people enjoy John chapter 3 and verse 16. They enjoy it and they know it. It's probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. "For God so loved the world." Jesus Christ wanted the church to be unified so that the world could see God's love. And in seeing God's love, they will come to God. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, the scripture says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And so it's necessary then for the body of Christ to be unified that the world might believe that God and Jesus Christ love them. You know, in order for them to see that, we've got to be unified. Isn't it true that sometimes, either rightly or wrongly, judgments are made about parents according to what the children have done? That boy, the parents, you know, the children are out, they're causing trouble. Those parents, they need to learn, you know, to discipline their children a little better. Parents aren't doing their job. And it's not always right, but that takes place, I think, more often than not. I think the same can be said about us, Christians. The world draws some conclusions about Christ and about God based on our conduct. Now, it might not always be right, but that's the way that it happens. Oh, they're hypocrites. Oh, they don't even know what they believe. They don't even love one another. They're not even unified themselves. And so all of those characteristics that they see in God's children, they then appropriate to God. That's one of the terrible things about disunity. But Jesus prayed for the unity of the church, but also for glorification. Take a look at John chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. He says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He says, Father, I will that they also be with me where I am. That's what Christ wanted for the church, that they would one day reside with him. We often talk about how God's purpose was that all would come to repentance, that no one would be lost, that all would be saved. Here we see that in Jesus Christ. He wants the church to be with him. He's going to prepare a place for them. He wants them to reside with him. Faithful Christians will one day enjoy heaven with Christ. We've been studying that in our Bible class, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, then we which are alive and shall remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 22 and 23 talks about the process as well of being with Christ forever. Everlasting life. That beats everlasting destruction, doesn't it? The anguish involved in it. That was Christ's desire for the church, for his disciples. And he says, he gives a purpose here in verse 24 as well, that they may behold my glory. The scripture tells us that when the Lord returns, we will be given glorified bodies, and we will finally see Jesus Christ in the fullness of his glory. It's true that he gave up his glory. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He came in the fashion of man, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 11. But now, having received his kingdom, he's also received his glory as well. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, the scripture says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll see Jesus Christ for all that he is, all the glory that accompanies him. So he prayed that there would be glorification. He prayed that the church would be unified, but also he prayed for love as well. In John chapter 17, beginning in verse 25, it says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have I known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus made a declaration in his life. We often kind of maybe view him just as one fulfilling his own purpose, but in his own power. But Jesus Christ revealed the Father perfectly. If you remember in John chapter 14, verses 6 through 10, and I believe this is one of the primary reasons why this is prayed here. His disciples had been with him now for 3 years or so. They still didn't understand that he was a reflection of the Father. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 6, the scripture says, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known the Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And seeing Jesus Christ, they had seen the Father. We can understand a lot about God the Father by understanding a lot about his Son and what he said and how he lived. We can understand what his law is, what righteousness is, what it means to be an example, what it means to live a life dedicated to the Father. And then Philip said in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father. and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto them, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? You see, they still didn't get it. Jesus Christ declared the Father to the world. He was the fullness, or all the fullness, of the Godhead bodily. Jesus had declared him, and he was going to declare him, I suppose you could say, once and for all upon the cross. The greatest act of obedience, a declaration of God's will for mankind, that he would send forth his Son and his Son would die on the cross that mankind might be saved. We can understand a lot about the Father from the cross, can't we? His desire for us, the extent that he would go for us, how desperately he wants us to have everlasting life, how much love he has for us. The list goes on and on. But it was a perfect declaration of the Father, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. But notice the purpose. He says that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. That word love there is agape love, sacrificial love. Again, perfectly demonstrated in the death of Jesus Christ, perfectly demonstrated in what God did for us. He saw a need, he sought to fulfill the need, and he did so perfectly. And Jesus Christ obeyed the Father. And so Jesus revealed that obedience is necessary in order to demonstrate love. You know, there are a lot of people that say, yes, I love God, love Jesus Christ, but they don't follow his will at all. Is that the type of love that Jesus Christ demonstrated to the Father? I don't believe that it is. I think the lesson this morning demonstrates that love is shown by obedience. Where there is no obedience, there is no love. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, Christ said, If you love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14, verses 19 through 20, again, the emphasis is on the fact that obedience demonstrates love. And so we understand now this relationship. How do we show our love for God and for Jesus Christ? By obedience. But he also has demonstrated to us how to love one another, how to interact with one another. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, John writes, Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, or the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You see, Christ taught us what it means to walk in the love of God, but also how to love one another. The disciples were going to need that. Trying times were coming. And so they needed to know how to love one another. Hours before Christ's death, he prayed on behalf of the church. He wanted the church to be unified. He prayed for glorification, and he prayed for love as well. Are we fulfilling our obligation as members of the body of Christ? Do we demonstrate to others who God is by our actions, by our obedience? I hope that we do. God wants us to be unified and ultimately to receive everlasting life. If you're outside of the body of Christ, you have an opportunity to become part of the body of Christ. We talked about that already. How do you get in Christ that you might be unified with the body? In order to get in Christ, you must obey the gospel. And what that means is that you submit yourselves to it, or yourself to it. By hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God and then putting him on in baptism. Just as Jesus Christ was buried and raised, so are those that become Christians, buried in water and raised, not to be the same person, but to be a different person, putting off the old ways and putting on the new man. If you're outside of the body of Christ, take this opportunity to become part of the body. But maybe there are some that have fallen away for whatever the reason might be. Now's the time to return. Don't put it off even for another minute, another hour, another day. Today is the day to return to the Lord. If it's been a public sin, we will pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.